what I want to look at this morning is, what does he do? And as we're beginning to look at the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does, next week we're looking at how can I be filled, how can I be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. And there's different terms used for that. But the one thing I know for sure, I came to know the Lord in 1991 in September, and the following January, February, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll talk a little bit more about that last week, but that definitely changed my life. Last Thursday night, I was down at Pulse, and we had 24, 25 kids down there, and there was 400 people there altogether, right? Young people in worship, and at the end of the meeting on Thursday night, there was a call for everyone who wanted to get filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And myself and Elizabeth and the team had an opportunity to go on and praying with all of these people. And I'm going to read a scripture, and it says who Jesus is and what he does. And it's from Luke 4, 14 to 19. Jesus had been tempted by the devil in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He'd overcome the temptation, and this is the scripture directly after that. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So now things had changed. Now he had the power of the Spirit dwelling within him. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And so just before I read what he said, Isaiah 61, 1-3 is the scripture that God gave open arms almost, 27 years ago. That's just the main scripture that God gave to us, that this is who we would be as a church. And this is what Jesus read out. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. So this is God with flesh on. This is Jesus, the person of Jesus, saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then verse 21, Jesus said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus didn't come to just preach or show about sin and separation. He came to heal us. He came to restore us. This morning you're in a gathering of people, and you know what we are? We're failures. Welcome to the people who couldn't make it on their own. We failed. We couldn't become our own savior. We couldn't die for our own sin. We couldn't heal ourselves. We're all failures. So this is not a gathering of people who have it all together, who are holier than thou. We are a gathering of people who are broken, and we have found a savior who puts us back together piece by piece. Welcome to a broken church. We are totally imperfect, but we have encountered the one who is perfect and who's making us whole, who's making us holy, who's making us without fracture. But we put our hands up and say, we are imperfect. We need a savior. And oftentimes we've got to go against that whole idea that so many people out in Newbridge, I talked to them, said, when I get my life together, I will come to church. What's that going to do with the Bible? You come to church to encounter Jesus, who is perfect, who makes you holy, who begins to repair, who begins to mend, who begins to heal. He gives you eyes to see. He repairs your heart. He allows you to forgive. That causes a lot of healing in our heart. He softens us. He gives us grace and mercy and kindness. And perhaps one of the greatest things he does, he allows us to know that we are loved, that we are chosen, that we are called, that he is our Lord, our God, and our Savior, and he has birthed us for such a time as this. This is who Jesus is. And then, because he couldn't be with everyone, he went back to heaven, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit, who is God, the power of God, the breath of God, the Ruach of God, that he could be with every single one of us. So you're sitting here now and you have a relationship with Christ. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You leave this place when the meeting is over. You have the Holy Spirit with you. You meet another believer. They and you have the Holy Spirit within you. That's what this is all about. And so we start off, first of all, with a scripture that's significant and important for us to get what is the beginning. 2 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament epistles. And this was his prayer in 2 Corinthians 13. It says, "The grace, that is the favor and spiritual blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the presence and fellowship, that is the communion and sharing together and participation in the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen." So it's about having this communion, a sharing, a participation. Here's from the Message. This very same scripture from the Message. It says, "The amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So Paul wants us to have an intimate relationship. Not with a force or a power, but with the person of the Holy Spirit. That's who he's talking. The intimacy. Intimacy, you use that word sparingly, wouldn't you? I'm married for 40 years, so hopefully I know something about intimacy. And she hasn't killed me yet. So it's intimacy, it's that closeness. It's that interaction. It's a relationship. And the same word has been hit. Paul wants us to have an intimate relationship with the Spirit of God. Because he knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. And he wants us to know he knows. He knows when we sin and we mess up and we fail. And his forgiveness and his power and his grace and his strength not to do it again is there. Because you know what grace is? Grace is not just when you sin. Grace is to prevent you from sinning. Grace is to make you stronger. Grace is to keep you getting stronger and closer and closer. It is not a law for sin. It is the opposite when we use grace correctly. So what does this Holy Spirit do? The first main thing is the Holy Spirit represents Jesus. The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. John 15:26. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." So the Holy Spirit will tell you everything about Jesus. He will reveal everything about Jesus. The second part here is the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus. John 16:4. "I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." Then verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. So the Holy Spirit, his role is to take everything from Jesus and reveal it to us. Reveal it to us. Reveal it to us. Jesus at the cross. Jesus the miracle worker. Jesus went to the cross and died, but Jesus, the power of God, the resurrection. He overcame sin, he overcame death, he overcame all obstacles. And the Spirit of God will keep reminding us and keep pointing out and keep revealing that to us. And then we have the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. John 16:8. "When he comes, he will convict the world of sin in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." Now, there's a few things here. When I used to read that first and say, but I'm not really a sinner, I'm not. So what's sin? And the only way I know, I like working in pictures. I like to simplify things so I can understand theology and doctrine. And many, many years ago, I used to play darts. Anyone ever play darts? Yeah, you're going. June, I'd say you were a good dart player. Yeah, brilliant, right? So imagine you've got a dartboard and you're playing darts and you've got three darts and you go for three bulls. It might be possible if you were really, really good. But imagine if I gave you 10 darts, would you get 10 bulls? But now I give you 100 darts, would you get 100 bulls? 1,000 darts, 1,000. It would be impossible. You cannot get all the bullseye. Sin is missing God's bullseye. It's simple. And you know what God's bullseye is? Is that you would love God with all your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. The second part is that you would love yourself just like that. I mean, come on. Put up your hand if you love yourself perfectly all the time, 24/7. We don't. There is no one. And then the third part is that you love your neighbor, your family, your colleagues, your acquaintances, just like that as well. Perfectly all that. We all have fallen short of the glory. We all have missed the bullseye. So we've sinned. And what happens is the Spirit of God comes along and reminds us that we're missing the bullseye. But there's somebody who is perfect, who will pay for our sin, and his name is Jesus. And that's his job. But why does he have to do that? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. Satan, the devil, Satan himself, who is the god of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. And it says that they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. So imagine, before I was 33 years of age, have I ever heard the gospel? Of course I had heard the gospel. You can't live in Ireland and not hear the gospel. But somehow I was blinded by the enemy to the glory of the gospel. I couldn't see. And then the Spirit came along and he took the blindfold off me. I took the blindfold off me. That's what he did. That's what he did for you. If you're here this morning and you still haven't committed your life to Christ, you still haven't said, oh yeah, Lord, I want you all. I'm all in for this. Because you've been blinded. And the Spirit of God is going to take the veil off. He's going to open your eyes. He's going to give you the ability to see the goodness of the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus Christ going to the cross, becoming sin, taking our sin, and defeating death on the third day by raising from the dead. That is the gospel. That's all the way through. Also, the Holy Spirit lives in the believer, and the Holy Spirit brings life. John 14:6, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you for a day, a week, a month, to be with you forever. Forever. So this is the shed. You don't need to come to the shed to walk into the presence of God. You don't even, I'm going to stretch it, really push it. You don't even need to pray to come into the presence of God. You don't need to prepare yourself and read a chapter of scripture and pray before you come into the presence of God. We are in the presence of God. And because of that, we pray. And because of that, we read the scripture. And because of that, we want to walk in holiness and righteousness and the goodness of God. It's the fruit of that. It's because of that. Does that make sense? So we're not religious relationship. We've got intimate relationship. And because I'm loved, I will not sin. Because I'm loved, do I? Yeah, of course I do. But I will hopefully sin a little bit less tomorrow than I did today. Isn't that what in our lives? Now, life is not just a straight line. So we go through seasons and stages. But because I love, I want to love more. And so it points us towards that life that God has for us. And it says, the Holy Spirit brings life. John 6:63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. The Holy Spirit comes that we have life. There are times you come along and we can look and say, I'm a Christian. And you got that face on you. I'm a Christian. And I'm so glad to be. No, I'm a Christian because God has set me free. I'm Christian and I'm delighted to belong to Christ. I'm a Christian and I have been forgiven. I'm a Christian and I have been set free. I'm a Christian and I am loved. I'm a Christian and my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm a Christian and I have eternity. I'm a Christian and I have an anchor and a foundation. I am loved. I am a Christian. And there's times as Christians, and I know this after 27 years, you can go through phases. We can get a little down, and a little dour, and a little sad, and a little this, and a little that. But we need more of the Holy Spirit to shake that off us, and to realize that we are blessed, that we are more than overcomers, that we are loved, that we are children of God. Come on, put a smile on your dial. It's a joy to be a Christian. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. So cheer up. Buck up, raise your head, pull back your shoulders and say we're children of God. Come on, this is what this is about, guys. It really is. We are children of God. Is life hard? You bet it is. It was designed that way. Do we go through hardships and debt? And of course we do. It goes with the territory. Will you get sick? Yes, you will. You will. It goes with the territory. But God is good. And he has us. He's got this. And this is not the end. This is the beginning. It's a chapter that we have to enjoy and love and live up. But this is not the end, guys. There's more to follow. With a new body, with perfection, and with Jesus. So cheer up, because he brings life. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, significantly, he's called the Spirit of truth, because he is truth. So you don't have to look up a dictionary or do a Google search or do anything else to find out, here's the truth. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, is the author of this book called the Bible. But many, many people wrote the book, right, under the anointing, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It may have been somebody's hand, but it was at the direction of the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God. And when you read this book and the Spirit of truth lives within you, you will see more truth in the book. This is where he reveals it through the word. He will never teach anything that is contrary to this. He will never reveal anything that is contrary to this. And if somebody is doing that to you, it's not the Spirit of God. Could be some other spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God, because he is the Spirit of truth. And this is the book. This is his guide. This is the plan. And this is filled with joy and purpose for the rest of our lives. It says the Holy Spirit teaches believers. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said. So you want to know what Jesus has said. You want to know, the Spirit of God will reveal. He'll teach us. He teaches us all the way through. Number 7. I'm going through my numbers now. Sometimes I'm skipping them, but it's okay. The Holy Spirit brings God's love. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out. Listen to this. God has God done. Look, he has poured out. He has poured out. He's poured and poured and poured and poured and poured out his love. And where has he poured it? Into our hearts. By who? By the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So this morning, you're here. And you say, Lord, I want to know I'm loved. Lord, remind me again. Come, Holy Spirit. Remind me again. Pour out that love. Pour out that love. Pour out that love. We're filled with his love. It's not our job to find it. It's not our job to track it down. It's not our job to make it. I'm a Christian, so therefore I must love. I want to kill somebody, but I must love. I'm sure no one has ever said that. But what do you say? You say, Lord, you've poured out your love. Let me release that love. Let me release it to you. Let me release it to me. Let me release it to others. Can you get the movement? Release it from God to me. Release it from me to you. It has to be a movement. Rivers of living water have to flow. You cannot work it up, because it'll just come out all wrong. It'll come out all wrong. So allow him to pour out and reveal that love. Number 8, the Holy Spirit reveals God's wisdom. I mean, come on, as I'm going through this, I hope you're saying to yourself, I want more of this. I want more of this Holy Spirit. I hope you're getting to a place where you said, I want this Holy Spirit. And at the end, I'm going to finish a bit early. And we're going to give us an opportunity of praying with one another and inviting the Spirit of God to come and baptize and fill you anew or refresh you with the Holy Spirit. So get ready as I'm reading through. So the Holy Spirit reveals God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God has revealed it to us. That is the wisdom of God by his Spirit. So again, education is so important. Study is so important. But if you're looking for that wisdom, not knowledge, you might have knowledge, but you have to know how to use knowledge, and that's called wisdom. You can be full, your head can be full, you can have a PhD here and not a jot of sense. But wisdom comes through the Holy Spirit of God. You need that wisdom. And God gives it to us. In the same scripture in Corinthians, it says, if any man lacks wisdom and he asks for wisdom, he will receive it. So the man of faith, the woman of faith, asks for the wisdom and then takes a step towards and with wisdom. With me this morning? So it is revealed by the Spirit of God. Number 9, the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. And this is really important. Again, because there's times and there's a thing called religion. And usually it's not others that are religion, usually it's me. I'm religious with me. It's not what I am. The greatest battle is to keep that open, intimate relationship with the Spirit of God that doesn't allow me to put my own rules and regulations in. That doesn't allow me to put stuff into my life that's not in the book. There's times when I've gone through stages and seasons in prayer where I would walk this town, I would pray, I would fast for 10 days, for 20 days and more, and I would just drink water, and I would pray, I would drive, I would pray half nights. And then there's other times, I don't even know, can I find a word to pray? Anyone ever gone through that? You just, it's a season. But religion will come along and go, you should be praying more, you should be doing this, you should be doing more. And so that's why there's two scriptures here that are really significant for me. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So the Spirit of God. Now let me give you the next one. It's significant. Romans 8:27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, if you're used to reading your Bible, you know that this has been said before about Jesus. So Romans 8:34, it says, Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So when I read and I put those two scriptures together, and I'm going through a time, a season, a prayer drought, right? Okay? A season when you're just not flowing. You're just not flowing on all cylinders. And instead of coming along and feeling the guilt, and I should have, I look at those two scriptures, and what does it say? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for PJ, praying for you. And then the Holy Spirit dwells within my heart. And what's he doing? He's praying for me as well. So I have Jesus at one side praying. I've got the Holy Spirit within me praying. And there's times when I look at those scriptures and read those scriptures and say, over to you, God, because I just ain't that good. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm dry. I need you to pray for me. I need you to intercede for me. I need you to stand in the gap for me. And it takes all the pressure off. Now, what am I doing? I'm praying, I'm talking to God. So because I've read the two scriptures, because I've got this revelation that God is praying for me, I start praying to him. I start being thankful for him, and something rises within my heart and within my spirit, and I start praying again. Does God use reverse psychology on us? He uses a lot of stuff on us. But so don't be under pressure, because it's about relationship. It's about relationship. And again, you bring everything back to relationship. So myself and Elizabeth married 40 years. You think, after 40 years, what would you want to say to one another? Wouldn't you be fed up talking to one another? It's like your man after 40 years, do you love me? I told you 40 years, I love you. If anything changes, I'll tell you. Right? Because it's a relationship. You keep talking. There's something new. It's life. It's vitality. It's exciting. I'm not the same person. Elizabeth married 40 years ago. She's not the same person. We've grown. We've developed. We've matured. And so we keep talking. We keep communicating. We keep intimacy. The same with God. Never becomes dry. Always refreshing. Always life-giving. Number 11. And I've got one more. I'm going to finish. The Holy Spirit assures us of our salvation. Romans 8:15-16. It says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's heirs or God's children. What's it saying? There's times that you come along, and because of life, because of seasons, you check, am I really saved? Am I really assured? And is that Spirit of God, He who dwells within you, that keeps coming back and reassures you, you're a child of God. And you're so much a child of God that you begin to address God as Abba. And the word Abba means daddy. That's what it is, a Hebrew word for daddy. A little kid comes along and looking, it doesn't say, oh, dear father, will you pick me up? You hear some in Ireland, da, daddy, whatever the term you use, it's daddy, it's intimate. And it's the Spirit of God that continues remind you, no, you've got a dad. He loves you. He's for you. He's on your side. You're an heir of God. It's the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but I want more of that. No matter what age you get, I'm 59. But again, when I was really young, my dad left. We were abandoned. My mom brought us up. So I've had that life all the way through, especially the last 27 years, when I keep coming on and remind, no, God is my father. He's not like my earthly father, who failed, who was imperfect. But God, my Father in heaven, loves me unconditionally. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He is with me always, and He's on my side. We continuously. And who does that? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And there's people sitting here this morning, and you may feel totally removed from your earthly father. You may have been rejected or hurt or abused or ignored, which has the same really effect on us. But God says, I am your Father. He loves us in perfection. He loves us unconditionally. And He will not leave us. And He will not abandon us. And He will not abuse us. But He will love us and pour out His grace and pour out His kindness, and pour out His mercy upon us. And that's why there are times when we talk about having that word, quiet time. Sometimes we can move away from that expression. A quiet time is not saying that you have to be in a particular place at a particular time doing particular things. Do you know what a quiet time for me really means? PJ, stop talking. Stop doing. And let God talk to us. Just be quiet. Now, for me to do that, I need to be somewhere. I need to do, but not for a religious observation, not for a religious activity, but to quieten myself. And usually to quieten myself, I need to probably read scripture for certainly a period of time, because my mind is going, I'm a doer, I'm a planner, that's what I do. So I need to get somewhere where my mind begins to quieten itself. My heart begins to quieten itself, that I can hear and hear and hear. And I think a lot of we have a commonality in that. So guard that time. Map out that time. Have a place, have a set time. Read your Bible, have some time of worship that you can quieten yourself to hear about the love and the grace and the acceptance from the Father. And it's the Spirit of God who reveals all of this to you. And my final point this morning, the Holy Spirit guides our footsteps. Acts 16:6 says, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Pyrrhea and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, come back to the context of this. So Paul wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament. Paul was the great evangelist. He was the great church planter. He was the great apostle. He'd gathered up a team and he said, lads, we're off to Asia and we're going to plant churches. He had all the goods. And remember, he didn't get a Ryanair flight. Right? Didn't catch a train. This is 2,000 years ago. Right? So they would have had their donkeys and their supplies and their foods and all this stuff. They would have had to raise money. They would have had to for a great missionary trip. But it says that the Spirit of God prevented them from going into Asia. And so they went a different direction. And then sometime later, Paul had a dream. And in the dream, there was a guy from Macedonia pleading and come to Macedonia with the good news. And we're not, that's the great Macedonian call. But imagine Paul's followers. Imagine his supporters. Lads, we're off to Asia. We're going. Right? How long ago did the guys went several weeks ago to Zambia? We're off to Zambia. We're going to the airport. And for some reason, the Spirit of God would prevent you. And you would have to go somewhere else. It's just like that. Because sometimes we remove ourselves from the body. We think, well, it was all spiritual and lovely. No. I can imagine there was some pulling of teeth and hair at the time. I can imagine there was some doubts and everything else. But what happened is the Spirit of God ordered their footsteps. The Spirit of God prevented them from crossing the border, because that was all the way around northern Turkey, into Greece, all around that area. He prevented it from going, because the Spirit of God will only allow us to go where He wants us to go when we're walking in the footsteps with God. So you're here this morning, you're trying to make some decisions, and decisions for education, for your career, for your life, perhaps for the academy, perhaps what course you're going to do when you go back or what course you're going to drop. Perhaps what happens when you get your leaving cert, or you go to college, or you go to university, or what happens when you get that job downtown, or what happens, whatever. All you got to do is take one step, and then take another step, with the knowledge and the guidance that God will prevent you. So do you know what we pray often? God open doors, God close doors. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. You're here this morning, you say, I wonder what my ministry is. Well, your ministry is to find what's in your hand and start serving. Take a step. That's all. You don't have to work it out. You don't have the 5-10 year plan. Just take a step. And then take the next step. And then God begins to guide your heart. God begins to show you your gifts. But God begins to show you the DNA, spiritual DNA, natural DNA, the inkling that He has put within you. But you keep taking steps. And it is the job of the Spirit of God to prevent you from going or to open arms. Does that take pressure off you? Does that take pressure? Because we live in a world, so what have you got mapped out for the next 2 years? What's your plan? You know, I'm going to go do my leaving cert, I'm going to get 450 points, I'm going to go into that college, I'm going to study, I'm going to get this degree, and then I'm going to move on. Massive pressure for an 18, 19-year-old. Massive. But if you've got the Spirit of God, just take the first step. Get a degree in something. Do you know, life has changed so much since I was in school. Now, if you've got a degree, you can go on and do a master's and anything you want to. A degree is a door opener. And if you fail your leaving cert, there's other ways of getting to a degree. So, hear what I'm saying? So it takes all the pressure. We have kids who do exam. We have young people who do exams, and they're depressed and anxious and on medication, and some of them have become suicidal. Why? Because the pressure of the world to perform and tell them what they should do right now. If you're a Christian, just take a step. Study hard. Work hard. Be diligent. Hear him saying. But trust your life that the God of heaven and earth, the Spirit of God who dwells within me, He will guide me, He will open doors, and He will lead the way forward.